Appreciate the prayers, and if you have your Bibles and want to turn with me this morning, we'll be spending the bulk of our time this morning in 1 Kings chapter 17, but as we enter into the new year, I think it's always good for us to pause and reflect upon our lives as individuals and also where we're going as a church. And this time of year, many people try to make New Year's resolutions, and I think as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it gives us a natural opportunity to examine ourselves and look at God's Word and look at our actions and our behaviors and see if they square with God's Word. And I always think about resolutions. There's many different schools of thought as far as resolutions. And some people say, well, why even bother trying to examine yourself or set any goals or any kind of resolutions, because you're just not going to keep them anyway. I've always thought that to be overly negative, but the other extreme is that sometimes we make so many goals and have so many noble plans that there's really no way that we can accomplish everything that we think we can accomplish, and sometimes we end up frustrated and disappointed about that. But as we examine ourselves in accordance with God's Word, it's a wonderful blessing that as God's people, we are able to reflect upon our lives and measure our lives with God's Word. And as God's children, as we set spiritual goals, we have the wonderful blessing of the Spirit of God that dwells within us that gives us the ability to accomplish the things that God has set forth in His Word. God has not put anything in His Word that we as His children are not able to work towards and not able to do. And we understand from Scripture itself, it says, with God, all things are possible. So I want us to think this morning, and it will probably take several Sundays, but I want us to do a little bit of examination from God's Word. And as we look at God's Word, the question that I'm asking myself as I'm studying through God's Word is that am I growing in accordance with what God's Word would have me to be doing in His service? And I think as we take an honest assessment of our lives, we'll see that we all have plenty of room for improvement. But I think it's a good thing to examine ourselves and determine whether or not we're growing in our service to the Lord, with our ultimate goal being to bring honor unto our God. So self-examination is a good thing. Growth is a good thing. If something in our lives isn't growing in the natural sense, we get concerned about it, don't we? I've tried to plant gardens from time to time, and if I plant something out in the field or out in the flower bed and it doesn't grow, I want to figure out why isn't that growing? In the natural sense, if our children aren't growing and developing in an appropriate way, we get concerned about that, and we want to try to find out what's going on. If our retirement plans aren't growing, we get concerned about that. On the other hand, we celebrate when growth occurs. You know, when the 401k grows for a year, we're excited about that. When our children grow and developmentally appropriate ways, we celebrate that. We're thankful for that. And I think as God's people, we need to be mindful of growth as well. As the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as McClinney Primitive Baptist Church, we ought to be concerned with growth. Now, I'm not just talking about numerical growth. I'm thankful when the Lord blesses us to grow in numbers, and that's one indicator. It's not the only indicator, but one indicator of God blessing and God prospering us. But I want to talk about spiritual growth as well, growth in our discipleship. And I want to say from God's Word, it is entirely appropriate for us to examine those areas in our lives. And I'll say this, that my flesh does not like to examine my actions and my behaviors in comparison with God's Word. But it's needful for us. It's healthy for us as God's people. The psalmist David in Psalm 26, he would write, "Examine me, O Lord. Try my reins and prove me, try my reins in my heart." Jeremiah would write in several different places about examining ourselves as God's people. And in the book of Lamentations, we have the judgment of God coming down upon Israel. He's judging them by them being overtaken and taken away into captivity. And in the midst of that, Jeremiah would say to the people, "Let us search our ways and turn again unto the Lord." Paul would write in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he'd say, "But let a man examine himself." And that was in the context of coming to the Lord's table and observing the Lord's Supper. And he's saying that as God's people, there's a healthy self-examination that comes as we go forward and try to serve and honor the Lord. He would say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he'd say, "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good." And over again in God's Word, we have this concept of us examining ourselves and measuring our actions with God's Word. So as we go into the new year, it's entirely appropriate for us to do that. Am I living according to the standards of God's Word? And in those areas where I'm falling short, where can I grow? How can I better serve the Lord? How can I better honor the Lord in my actions? And again, if you're like me, there's a lot of things to work on. So the specific question that I want to ask us this morning as we strive to serve the Lord and as we as God's people try to go into the new year and better serve Him, I want us to ask ourselves this question this morning. Am I spending time daily with the Lord? Am I devoting myself to the Lord on a regular basis? Am I in God's Word? Am I spending time in prayer? Am I spending time in pondering and meditating upon the things of God in such a way that it is giving me direction and giving me sustenance in my life? And I believe that's an important question for us as God's people today, because I believe we're living in a time of spiritual drought as far as our culture, as far as the world that we're living in. I also think we're living at a time where many people are living their lives in a directionless way and not knowing what's right, not knowing what's wrong, not knowing what ways are pleasing to the Lord. But I want to say we have clear direction from God's Word. And I want to go to 1 Kings chapter 17. And I want us to look at two individuals in the Old Testament. I want us to look at the prophet Elijah, and then I want us to look at King Ahab, and I want us to draw a couple of points as we look at that question: Am I spending regular time with God? And just in summary, I think as we look at the life of Elijah, we see a great example of an individual that walked with the Lord, and the Lord blessed him with direction. The Lord blessed him with provision. Now, Ahab, on the other hand, not so much. And we see him as an individual that his life is directionless, and his straying away from God's Word, straying away from God's standard, would be his ultimate demise. So in 1 Kings chapter 17, Elijah just all of a sudden comes on the scene. 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1, it says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Now, Elijah has an interesting entrance into God's Word, and then he has an amazing exit from this earth. But right here, we have this is the first passage of Scripture that speaks about Elijah. He just shows up on the scene. We don't have any background in God's Word as far as the origins of Elijah. What we have is contained in this first verse. It says he was a Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead. Now, if you start trying to figure out where Tish was, you're going to have a hard time. You can't nail that down as well. But we know he was a prophet of God, and here he comes on the scene, and his first words are really a word of rebuke and a word speaking the judgment of God upon the wicked King Ahab. Now, it's interesting, Elijah, his name literally means, "My God is Jehovah." That's what the name Elijah means. My God is Jehovah. And really, as he speaks these first words, he's kind of speaking his name, because his words are this. He says, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand." He's really speaking his name. His first words is that there's going to be the judgment of God. He says here, there will not be any dew, there will not be any rain during these years until I say so. He was bringing the word of God. And this tells us a little bit about the character of Elijah. First of all, we see his name that gives us a clue. We see his boldness. He goes before Ahab, the king of Israel, and brings this word of God. And we see here, notice what he says, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand." This tells us where Elijah gets his direction from. We see just in this short verse, here was a man that spent time with God. Here was a man that walked with God, and because of that, he had great boldness. And he comes and speaks to the king and says, "There's going to be a drought in this land." That wasn't a very popular message. This land had already suffered because of drought up until this point, but now this prophet comes and says, "There's not going to be any rain. There's not going to be any dew. There's not going to be anything at all until I speak." And what he's saying here, until the Lord tells me to come and speak, there's not going to be anything at all. Now, here's the wonderful blessing. I want you to think about this as we ask ourselves that question again. Am I spending time with God? Am I devoting myself, my time to God, the things of God, the Word of God, praying to God? Here's a wonderful blessing to think about. Regular time spent with God, regular devotion to God, will sustain us during the droughts and the difficulties that come in this life. I believe that we'll all agree with that this morning, because we've all had those drought experiences. My friends, as we're walking with the Lord, we can be blessed, we can have peace, we can be sustained in the midst of the droughts of life. Well, here in 1 Kings, we have a natural drought. But I want us to think a little bit just spiritually about some of the droughts that we endure here in our lives. We've been blessed with rain in this area, and we're not suffering a natural drought. We see other parts of the world, like Australia, that's just really struggling with fires because of drought. But drought can come other ways, can it? I think, again, as I mentioned at the very beginning, I think we're suffering through a spiritual drought in our society today, where there's not a great regard for the things of God anymore. We suffer through droughts of direction, and I think that's one of the things that we see here as we go on in 1 Kings. We see a drought of direction with the king of Israel, but we go through those droughts, don't we? What should I be doing with my life? You know, what career should I go into as I'm thinking about the future? What job should I choose to spend my life doing? What friends should I associate with? Who should I choose to spend the rest of my life with? We have these decisions. Sometimes these decisions are hard to make, but I think in the times that we're living in today, that it goes even further, and there's a drought of direction because many of God's people aren't spending the time in God's Word, aren't spending time in prayer, aren't spending time seeking God's face. And this causes issues in our lives. If we're not reading God's Word, we're going to be directionless in our lives, aren't we? If we're not spending time in prayer, we're going to struggle with the decisions that we make. If we're not meditating on God's Word and we're spending our time investing in the things of the world, investing our time and energy with just the things of the world, there's going to be a drought of direction. And I want us to look at Ahab. We're going to again contrast Elijah and Ahab. And I want to say, and do y'all believe Ahab is a prime example of an individual that's going through a drought of direction, and instead of turning to God that gives direction, that gives wisdom, he goes in the opposite direction, and it causes all sorts of trouble. We fast forward. Well, first of all, King Ahab, who was he? Well, he was the king of Israel, and in 1 Kings chapter 16, we see that he was a wicked king that came from a line of other wicked kings. If you back up just a little bit, in 1 Kings chapter 16, we read in verse 25, it talks about King Omri. This was Ahab's dad. 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 25, it says this about Omri, and what a way to be memorialized in God's Word. It says, "But Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all that were before him." This was Ahab's dad. So this shows us that Omri's dad was not a great guy. He was one that did evil in the sight of the Lord. Then it says, here was a man that did worse than them that were before him. Well, you go on down in verse 30, we see Ahab come along, and it says this about Ahab. "And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him." Now, what you have in Israel is you have a progressive decline in the godliness and the morality of these kings. We see that it gets progressively more wicked along this royal lineage in Israel. And I think just very quickly, that's a lesson for us as God's people today. We don't have kings and we don't have royal successions, but we do have our families. And I think one of the challenges that we have today is that we have a progressive decline in individuals seeking God's face and individuals spending time with God. And it affects each successive generation, doesn't it? And here's what we need to understand in our lives as parents and as grandparents. What we live out in our lives will impact the behavior and the decisions of our children and our grandchildren that come after us. You know, and the things that we model before them, I believe it's safe to say that those things more than likely will be intensified and multiplied in our children. If we're living worldly lives, just the way that human nature is, those that come after us are going to get progressively worse. But here's the good news. As we live out the things of God and we're devoted to the Word of God and we strive to serve Him, we can model positive things for our children as well. And I believe that's our responsibility as fathers, as mothers, as brothers and sisters in Christ, is to be spending time with God regularly and being an example to those who come after us. We're very quick to point our finger and say, these kids today, look at what they're doing, look at what they're not doing, but we have to accept responsibility that we need to live out an example that's pleasing to God. And obviously, that was not happening in Israel. We get Ahab, and it says he did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And notice the wickedness with Ahab continues. If you go back to chapter 16 and verse 31, it says, "It came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, the king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him." What the Bible is saying here is if it was not enough for him to be wicked all on his own, he associates himself with the worship of Baal and marries this woman that is steeped in this wicked pagan worship. And we see here, it continues to go bad, verse 32. "And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria." And it says, "Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him." He won an honor that nobody should want to have. He was the most wicked above and beyond, the most wicked king that Israel had ever had. And what he did, he brought in this false religion, this Baal worship, and really institutionalized it in Israel. He made places where people could go and worship Baal. He brought in these priests of Baal. And what we see here is that the direction of Israel further goes away from God's commandments, further goes away from God's standard, and here goes Israel in a way that's going to be very destructive to them. Well, what happens? Well, in chapter 22, 1 Kings chapter 22, we see a prime example of what happens when there is a drought of direction and we seek the wrong counsel. Well, in 1 Kings chapter 22, there were invaders that were coming in and inhabiting some of the land of Israel. And Ahab, as king of Israel, is wanting to drive these invaders out. We see that in 1 Kings chapter 22. So what does he do? Well, he goes and makes an alliance with the king of Judah, with Jehoshaphat. And from what we have in God's word, Jehoshaphat was a man that tried to serve God. He wasn't a perfect man by any means, but he was a man that tried to seek godly spiritual direction. But Jehoshaphat makes this alliance with Ahab, and they're going to drive the enemy out of the land. Well, before they do that, they start seeking counsel as far as what they should do. And in 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 6, it says this: "And then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, Shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king." Well, what is wrong with what is happening in verse 6? Is Ahab seeking godly counsel? Or is he seeking counsel from the prophets of Baal? Remember, they had brought these prophets of Baal into the king's court. And I submit unto you, he was seeking counsel. He was seeking direction, but it was from the wrong place. See, these prophets of Baal had been moved in and they were providing direction, but they weren't providing direction from God. They were providing misdirection. Now, I want to say again, I believe that we live in a time today where there is a drought of direction, where many people don't know what's right. Many people don't know what the will of God is. And I tell you, when we start turning away from God's standards, we're going to have a drought of direction, and we're going to struggle with direction. What was happening, these prophets of Baal, they were really going to affirm whatever the king asked of them. Whatever he said, they were going to say, yeah, that's a great idea. Well, what happens? Well, Jehoshaphat, being a godly man, he sees that something's not quite right with this. It says in verse 7, it says, Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him?" Here was a man that was striving to seek some direction from God. See, he saw what was going on here. He saw that the counsel that Ahab was getting was not God-honoring counsel. It was coming from these prophets of Baal. So he asked, is there a prophet of the Lord anywhere? And notice what Ahab says. Verse 8, "And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, There is yet one man, Micaiah the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him." He says, there's one man, there's one prophet of the Lord in town here, but I hate him. We see that drought of direction here. First of all, I want you to notice, here was Ahab. Ahab knew that there was a man of the Lord in that area. But what does he say? I hate him. Well, why does Ahab hate him? "For he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." When there is a drought of direction, we see here that the commandments of the Lord, the things of the Lord, are despised. They're minimized in here. Ahab, he's like a lot of us. He says, "I know where the prophet of the Lord is. I know where there's one that preaches the truth, that speaks the truth, but I hate him because everything that he says is not good for me." I think the drought of direction that we struggle with in our society today is simply because many people, they may understand what the truth is, but they don't like it because it exposes their sinful nature. It exposes their flaws. It exposes their issues. And Ahab just says, "There's one there, but I hate him." He never has anything good to say. Well, Jehoshaphat says to the king, he says, don't say this. And, you know, let's see what this man of the Lord says in verse 9. The king of Israel called an officer and said, hasten hither, Micaiah, the son of Imlah. Verse 10, it says, and the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat on each on his throne, having put on their robes in a void place. It says, verse 11, and Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, made him horns of iron. And he said, thus saith the Lord, with these thou shalt push the Syrians until you have consumed them. So they're waiting on the prophet of the Lord to get there. And what you have going on here, you have these prophets of Baal continuing to appeal to the king. They're continuing to tell the king what he wants to hear. And now we have this interesting thing that happens, that it says here that this one prophet, he makes horns of iron. Well, what is he doing? Well, not only is he telling the king what he wants to hear, he's entertaining the king while they're waiting for the man of the Lord to be there. Now I want to tell you, that's our culture today, isn't it? People, you know, people just want to be told what they want to hear, and they want to be entertained. And this was what comprised worship in Israel during this time. You know, this whole big production was going on. It was an entertaining thing to see. They made these horns and said, just like these horns, you're going to roll over your enemy. You just go ahead, Ahab. You know, whatever you set out to do, you're going to be blessed in it. So we see this entertainment going on. And let me say this, as God's people, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are not called just to have our ears scratched, and we're not called to be entertained in our worship and in our service to the Lord. We're called to do the will of God. But what we see here, this all goes on, verse 12, and all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand. There was entertainment. There was a false message, and we see as we go on, the prophet of the Lord is making his way there. Verse 13, notice this, and the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, behold, now the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word as one of them, and speak that which is good. So the king sends this messenger to get Micaiah, and the messenger has a message for Micaiah, and he says, all of the other prophets have spoken to the king and spoken good things to the king. Now you do the same thing. You don't rock the boat. You don't cause any discord. See that drought of direction. Just go with the flow. Just tell the king what he wants to hear. In verse 14, Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. Well, that's where we ought to be as God's people today. Even if we live in this directionless era, this directionless society, that ought to be where we stand. If the Lord says it, that's what I want to do. That if the Lord says it, that's what I want to speak. So we have that going on. Verse 15, it says, he came to the king. And the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth Gilead, or shall we forbear? Now this is, to me, one of those evidences in God's word that God has a sense of humor, and what we have employed here is sarcasm by this man of the Lord. Because notice what it says, and he answered him, go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Well, what was Micaiah doing? I think he was being sarcastic. He's saying here, everyone else has said that you need to go this way. You've already told me what I need to say. You just go ahead and do what you want to do, Ahab, and the Lord will prosper you. And then notice what happens. The king said unto him in verse 16, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? Ahab picked up on his sarcasm, in other words. And this is interesting. This tells me that Ahab knew where truth came from. Ahab knew that there was an individual that the Lord blessed to speak the truth. So what does that tell us? Now, Ahab was a wicked man, but we see here Ahab understood that there was a source of truth. But I want to tell you this. I believe that Ahab was so steeped in Baal worship. He was so steeped in this ungodly religion, this ungodly system, that he just preferred the darkness. He preferred being in a directionless state rather than seeking the truth of God's word. Well, what happens? Well, he says this, and notice what Micaiah says. He said, "I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace." What he was saying here is that if you go out and you meet this enemy, the bodies are going to be scattered on the hills. God is not going to bless you. Well, at that point, you'd like to say, well, Ahab woke up and got the message. But did he? Verse 18, "And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me, but evil?" So here's one big point I want you to see from God's word this morning. Time away from God will leave us without direction. And if we spend time away from God, engaged in the things of the world, engaged in the philosophies of the world, there will come a time where we're more comfortable with being directionless, more comfortable with darkness than the light of God's truth. That's what happened here. He knew where the prophet of the Lord was. He knew when the prophet was being sarcastic. The prophet of God speaks, and he basically says, "I told you so." He's not going to say anything good about me. My friends, as God's people, we don't need our ears scratched. We don't need people to make us feel good. We don't need people to please our flesh. We need God's word and God's truth in our lives for true direction, for direction that will be honorable to God, that will take us in paths that are pleasing to God. He says no. Well, what happens? He goes, and it ends up happening like the prophet of the Lord said. They were defeated, and it ended up being to their destruction. And as God's people, if we are not spending time with God, we will be directionless like the rest of the world, and we can find ourselves in situations that will be to our destruction. And we see that happen with King Ahab. Now, going back to 1 Kings chapter 17, I want us to see here in the next few minutes, though, that as we spend time in with the Lord and devoting ourselves to the things of the Lord, God will bless us and God will sustain us during the darkest times in our lives, during the droughts of our life. First, going back to 1 Kings chapter 17, we see that Elijah speaks to Ahab. The drought is on, and I want to tell you, this wasn't just a few days without rain. This was years and years on end without any kind of moisture at all. You think about what happens quickly when drought comes. The crops fail. When the crops fail, there's no food. There's no water to feed the livestock, to feed the animals, to sustain your household. This was a dire time. The rivers had dried up. There was no rain. There was no dew. It was a drought of all droughts. But what happens? Well, we see very quickly in 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 2, we see the provision of the Lord. "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, which is before Jordan." Verse 4, it says, "And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook that I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." And notice what it says about Elijah in verse 5. "So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan." What we have here is the Lord giving Elijah direction on where he should go. Gives him specific direction here. He says, get away from here. You turn east. You hide yourself by the brook Cherith. You go there and I'll provide for you. What we have, Elijah is spending time with God and listening to God, and God is providing him direction. I think we can apply that to our lives spiritually as we listen to God's word, as we commit ourselves to God's word by spending time in reading his word, by spending time and meditating upon His Word, by spending time in the place where God blesses us to corporately gather, He will speak to us and He will provide for us. And notice how He provides. It says in verse 6, it says, "And the ravens brought Him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and He drank of the brook." We have the Lord ministering unto Elijah's spiritual need or physical needs here. And I want you to know this was an extraordinary thing. First of all, He commands the raven to feed Elijah. Now, ravens are nasty birds, just in the natural sense. They're like buzzards. They pick off of the dead carcasses that lie around. But God intervenes in a supernatural way. Two things happen. First of all, the raven goes against his nature and brings bread to Elijah. Ravens don't eat bread. They eat the rotting flesh of dead animals. There's just no tactful way to speak about that. They eat the carrion of dead animals, but they bring bread twice a day. And then they bring meat. The raven goes against its nature and gives to Elijah food that it would normally eat. Here's what we need to understand in the droughts that we go through in our lives. Our God is able to bless supernaturally. Our God intervenes and blesses in ways that we cannot even imagine or we can understand. He gives him bread, he gives him meat, and gives him water. The bread provides nourishment, meat provides strength, water provides refreshing. God provides all of that for Elijah. You know what that tells me? That gives me a wonderful picture of what God does for us. That's a wonderful illustration of God's Word, isn't it? God's Word is referenced in the Bible as being bread, as being meat, as being water, as providing nourishment, strength, and refreshing. Then, all of Elijah's needs were met on this occasion. My friends, as God's people today, as we spend time with the Lord, as we devote ourselves unto Him, He's going to meet our needs. He's going to meet all of our needs. He's a God of grace and a God of mercy. And we see here He's meeting the prophet's needs. What an amazing contrast we see between Elijah and Ahab. But it goes on, and naturally speaking, things get worse in verse 7. "And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land." Here he had been at this brook for some time. God was providing and God was blessing. The brook dried up. Maybe you're at that point in your life where you've been going through a drought and now your brook's dried up. You feel like, I've been struggling, but now things have gotten worse. So where are we to go? What are we to do when the brooks in our lives dry up? Well, you can really go one of two directions. You can turn away from God, stop spending any time at all with God. And that's what human nature does. When we go through the droughts in our lives and the brooks dry up in our lives, our flesh wants to run away from God. Our flesh will say, well, I tried to do it God's way and things just continued to go wrong. Things continued to go bad. Did Elijah do that? No, Elijah continues to follow the Lord. And in James chapter 5, James says that Elijah was a man with like passions as we are. So you can imagine Elijah being there all by himself. He was enemy number one in Israel because Ahab pointed to him as the source of the drought and all the problems and the one that troubles Israel. So he was isolated. He was all alone. The only company he had was when ravens dropped him meat and bread. And, he was there at that brook. And, he probably got discouraged like we would get discouraged. But what does he do? Well, he continues to follow the guidance and the commandment of God. And it says in verse 8, in the midst of all this, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." Here's something I want you to think about in your life. Perhaps God has allowed a brook to dry up in your life to prepare you for something else that's going to come down the road. Perhaps to prepare you for something greater. Or prepare you to minister unto someone else. Because that's what happened here. The brook dries up, but the Lord says here, you go into Zarephath and I've commanded a widow there to sustain you. I've made provision for you there. Now, here's the blessing. When God allows brooks to dry up in our lives, He's not forgotten about us. He will sustain us in some other way, and perhaps some far greater, far more miraculous way. And that's what happens here. He goes, and you see this area of Zarephath. Why on earth would the Lord send Elijah to Zarephath, which literally was the backyard of his enemies? That was the backyard of Jezebel's hometown, the headquarters for all this Baal worship. I tend to think perhaps it was because that would probably be the last place that Ahab would look for him. But God provides for him in the midst of the enemies. And what does he do? I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Well, does Elijah say, well, that plan's just ridiculous. There's no way that's going to work out. I'm going to try to do things my own way. No, it says in verse 10, he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I might drink. And understand, this drought wasn't just isolated in a small area. It covered all of the land. And this widow woman, she was struggling like everyone else. People were dying. You know, animals were dying. There were no crops. People were dying of starvation and dying of thirst. And what we see here, this woman's gathering up some sticks. And he says to her, fetch me some water. But he doesn't leave it there. As she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand. And I can just picture this in my mind, this woman responding to him. She says, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. Behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. So here was Elijah that was going. The brook had dried up. Here was this widow woman. They were literally about to eat the last meal that they had, and she and her son were going to die. I can't think of circumstances much more dire than that. But you notice here, even in the midst of that, she says, as the Lord thy God liveth. Another play on the name of Elijah. We see the Lord providing. And here's the wonderful blessing about the droughts that we're going in. They've not caught God by surprise. And God's able, again, in extraordinary ways to bless and meet our needs and meet the needs of his people. Notice what Elijah says to her. He says, fear not. And I want to tell you, that's a wonderful blessing in the times that we live in today, in the midst of spiritual drought, in the midst of directionless all around us, we can fear not. Well, why is that? Because God is on his throne. And Elijah says unto her, fear not, and go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make it for thee and thy son. Well, what happens here? Well, God, in a miraculous way, provides for them all. Well, what happens? Well, he continues to provide fresh bread, fresh water. He provides for Elijah. He provides for the widow and her son. He provides in what, naturally speaking, were impossible, dire, life or death circumstances. God provides in a supernatural way. That's a wonderful blessing. And what we see here is we see the prophet Elijah following the direction of the Lord under impossible circumstances, and God is blessing. So why should we be concerned as God's people about whether or not we're spending time with the Lord regularly? Because the Word of God gives us direction to navigate the difficulties of life and reminds us that he's able to bless us above and beyond whatever circumstances we're going through. And isn't that a wonderful blessing? And we can say in 2020, fear not, because God is on his throne. Now I want you to understand, you know, eternally speaking, our heavenly home is secure. No one can pluck us out of the hand of God. But while we live in this world, we should desire to be following God and spending time with him, because it's going to affect our lives here in this world. And that's what I want to get at with the next few minutes that we have here this morning. If we do not spend time in God's Word, reading God's Word, meditating upon God's Word, sitting under the preached Word of God, praying that God would open up His Word to us, we will find ourselves following the cultural climate of our world, following the loudest voices in our world, and as we follow those, we will find ourselves going into circumstances that will not be to the glory of God and will not be to our benefit and perhaps could lead to our destruction, as Ahab of old. But as we spend time with God and we read God's Word and we pray that He would open it up to us, it gives us directions, it gives us the way that's pleasing unto the Lord, and it is a blessing for us as His people. God has a way of meeting our needs even in the most impossible circumstances. So He says to this woman, fear not. Are you fearful this morning? There's a lot that you could be fearful about in our world. You know, you see all you see the political unrest in our country and in our world. You see a lot of the geological disasters that are going on. You know, you look at Australia and all of those fires that are going on, and we've seen in our own country these natural disasters. There's a lot of that you can fear. We fear the future. We fear the loss of our health. We fear the loss of our loved ones. But my friends, I want you to understand, as we spend time with God, He can give us peace in the midst of those difficulties and trials. You're going through a drought of direction, dive into God's Word. Well, you say, well, I'm thinking about direction as far as a career. What does God's Word have for me as far as that goes? Well, He gives us parameters as far as what we should be doing with our lives, what we should be doing with our futures. You know, you say, well, I hope to get married someday. I hope to choose the right partner someday. What does God's Word have to say about that? Well, God gives us some direction on what we ought to be looking for as far as a significant other in our lives to spend the rest of our lives with. Or you say, well, I'm going through, you don't know the trials and difficulties that I'm going through. What does God's Word have for me as far as my trials and difficulties? Well, I hope you've seen it in this morning. God can bless well above whatever our circumstances are. And He does that. He provides for Elijah. He provides for the widow woman and her son. And that's the amazing thing. He provided fresh bread and water. He provided sustenance for them as long as that drought was in place. That's the God that we serve. You know, as God's people, as we ask ourselves the question, am I spending time daily with God? I have to answer that question not as much as I should. I spend a lot of time on silly things, a lot of time watching television, a lot of time on social media, a lot of time with my hobbies, with my interests. And again, there's nothing wrong with those things in the right context. But I think the most valuable time that we can spend here in this life is time with God. Because He's the one that saved us. He's the one that's delivered us. And if we're going to grow, as we examine ourselves, if we're going to grow spiritually, we're going to have to spend time with God on a regular basis. I encourage you to set aside daily time to read God's Word, to plan ahead and set aside time to study God's Word. Now, there's a lot of Bible reading plans out there, but you know, the most important thing is setting aside that time and reading and poring over God's Word. Set aside time to pray to God that He would bless you, that pray to God about your circumstances, about your anxieties, about your trials. To meditate on the things of God. When I'm talking about meditation, I'm not talking about the New Age idea of just emptying your mind of all thoughts. I'm talking about filling your mind with the things of God. That's how we spend time with Him. When we do that, there's going to be great blessings. When we neglect to do that, we're going to lack direction and we're going to lack peace in our lives. I pray the Lord would bless us as we go into this new year to spend time with the one who saved us, spend time with the one who has delivered us. I want to publish an open door to the church this morning. If you've been blessed by the Spirit of God to see Jesus Christ as your Savior, You ought to have that desire to spend time with Him. And I think we do. I think what happens in my own life is that I allow distractions to take away from that time. I believe we all, as we go into the new year, have a desire to better serve the Lord. I pray that He would bless us. I pray that He would strengthen us, that we would grow in that area as we move in. Published Open Door of the Church. If you desire to unite with the church, we'll sing. Let's sing song number 237. We'll sing that first verse, and then we'll give you the opportunity to come around and shake one another's hand if you so desire. Pray that something's been said this morning that would be honoring of the Lord. 237. I hear.